Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Pastor Christian. Wow, the Lord is good. Good. Whoa, yeah, he's good. All the time, God is good. All the time, God is good. Amen. Well, thank you and for being here today. We are excited about the next few weeks. And you're saying, why are you excited about the next few weeks? Well, because this morning we're starting a new study, a new sermon series from the book of James. James, five chapters, but we'll carry through almost till the Christmas season. And if, again, I like to keep things simple, and if it was up to me, I would title the whole book, True Work at Faith. True Faith at Work. That's how I said it. True work at faith. Well, true faith at work. Kind of goes hand in hand. And we're going to look together at this wonderful book. If you have your smartphone or Bible, I encourage you to open that. And as we turn there, want to, again, I'm like a little kid in the candy store sometimes when it comes to the Word of God. I have so many thoughts that flood my soul and my heart. It's like being at an all-you-can-eat buffet and not having the spirit of self-control. It's just, I want all of it. I want the dessert first. Give me the good stuff. You know, give me the healthy stuff. Give me the stuff that's going to make me good. And stronger in the Lord. And as we come to the book of James, you know, some of us who have been around in Christendom might know, well, Martin Luther didn't really like the book of James. He had problems with it because he really liked what Paul taught, you know, that the righteous shall live by faith alone, not works. And then there are those theologians, well, hey, wait a minute now, James says, man, faith without works is dead. So they don't like each other. James is against the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is against James, and there's conflict. Well, guess the what? The good news is we're going to get there and look at that, primarily in chapter 2. But they don't disagree with each other. They don't. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come because we're broken. We're messed up. We need a Savior. And it's not because of our talent. It's not because of how much money we have in the bank. It's not because of our giftedness. It's not because of our success. It's not because of who we know, in one sense. We come because it's all because of Jesus. Jesus. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him by faith, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So if you've entered in that relationship, you come by faith, believing in the Lord, what he's done for you on the cross. What did he do for you on the cross? He took all of your sin, past, present, and future, upon himself on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin in full, once and for all, Hebrews says. Done deal. I have songs going in my head. Sign, seal, deliver. I'm yours, Lord. Right? I belong to you, Jesus, because I come by faith, not by works. But where does the works come in? Oh, that's good. I'm glad you asked that question. Where does the works come in? It comes because my heart is filled with gratitude for what Jesus did on the cross for me. My heart is filled with gratitude because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I'm filled with thanksgiving, and so out of my thankfulness, out of an expression of my love for my Savior, I work. I serve. I get involved because he loves me, and it's an expression of my love for him. Now, I can get to meddling right here. I can get to meddling. If the Lord prompts your heart, hey, I want to teach Sunday school. I want to get involved with children's ministry. I want to get involved in youth ministry. Yeah, God wants you to, as an expression of gratitude to Him. Lord, I'll serve you. I know that by your Spirit, by your power, you'll equip me, you'll enable me, and you'll help me, and you'll energize me to do that for you because I love you. And therefore, we can say faith without works, right, is dead. Faith with works is an expression of my love for Jesus. So in this book, we have here, let's look at the first eight verses. Oh, I got children's church. Maybe God's calling you there. Okay, I'm lost. I need help. There you go. Are you experiencing joy? That's the question this morning from the first eight verses, I would say. Are you experiencing joy? Joy. Now, some of us have been around a little bit that we know that little Sunday school song, don't you? I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. But as a follower of Jesus, we need to let that joy just begin, as I use this word a lot, percolate, bubble up, overflowing so it spills out on others. I never really understood the term grumpy Christian. Have you met someone who could be that? Grumpy Christian? To me, that's just opposite, like oil and vinegar. Grumpy. How can I be in Christ Jesus and be grumpy? Are you experiencing joy? We're going to look at that this morning. So let's look at the first eight verses here. This is the English Standard Version. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come into your word this morning, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'll capture our thoughts and attention and hear from you, from your holy word, what you would have for us to apply to our life, that you will do that transforming, powerful work in us to mold and shape us, to make us more like Jesus. How we need you. How we need you. So, Lord, come. Have your way in our midst, we pray, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a passage that you probably, like, say, oh, man, I don't know. James, you know, James wrote this letter. It was a practical letter. It's called, like, the New Testament Proverbs. It's packed full of practical wisdom for believers today to live out their faith. And if ever we need wisdom today to live out our faith in boldness and courage, it's today. It's studying the book of James. So as we begin to dig a little deeper, if you went to your little computer, or if you might have it on your phone, the Bible Gateway app, you could do a quick survey of all the translations. I like that because it's like having different flavors of coffee. You know, I can have bold, strong coffee, That's like New King James Version or New American Standard. Yeah. And then, you know, I can have my caramel macchiato. That's like the message. Woo! Son. Okay. So, I love it. So, when we do a quick survey here, here are some of the phrases. That phrase, in the NIV, it says, consider it pure joy. But here it says, consider it nothing but joy. That's the Amplified Version, the Rock Version. Consider it nothing but joy. And then as we go on, we see, consider it wholly joyful. That's the Classic Version. Consider it a great joy. Think as occasions for joy when you face trials. Contemporary English Version says, be glad. Simply put, remember to be happy is the easy version. Be very happy, the good word. Consider yourselves fortunate, Good News Translation. Welcome them as friends, says J.B. Phillips. So when I face trouble, trials, the testings, I got to welcome them as friends. They're my besties. Are the problems and the pain in your life your besties? We don't think so, do we? Welcome them as friends, J.B. Phillips says. Sheer gift, says Eugene Peterson in The Message. Consider it a cause of great joy. Consider it nothing but joy, the New English Translation. Consider it pure joy. Count it all joy. You should be happy. Be very happy when you are tested. I don't know about you, but I'm not there when it comes to facing problems and pain and persecution. I'm not there when it comes to trials and testing of my faith and troubles that I experience. And I need to know how the Lord Jesus wants to be me to be like him in the midst of that. You can say, well, wait a minute. Jesus, he got whipped. He got beaten. And he got crucified on the cross. Hebrews says we need to consider him who for the joy endured the cross, despising its shame. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be like you. Digging deeper. So I have to understand what joy is and what it is not. Joy, in my humble, unsought opinion, is the presence of God. It is a deep contentment in the presence of God. It's living out one's faith in such a way that it's a transforming presence in the world for Christ. It's knowing like what the psalmist knew in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life in your presence. There is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 21:6, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Just to know that I am walking through fire or trouble or tribulation, to know that Christ is there with me, there is his presence of joy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had that experience when they were in the fiery furnace. Daniel had that experience when he was in the lion's den. Paul and Silas had that experience after being whipped and beaten and then drug into the jail and hooked up with chains and left there with their wounds oozing out in pain and agony, but they felt the presence of the Lord. They began to sing songs of worship and praise. So much so, an earthquake happened, and the Philippian jailer came to know Jesus. Joy is experiencing the presence of God in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the problems. It's not focusing on the pain or the problems, but it's focusing on God's presence and who He is in the midst of it all, that He receives all the glory. True faith is expressing joy in Christ when facing trials. It is possessing an awareness of God's presence and experiencing peace while in the storms of life, showing contentment no matter what state one is in, is true faith being expressed. Paul was able to do that. Whatever state he found himself in, he was able to give thanks to the Lord and show and that he was content. I'm satisfied. If we dig a little bit deeper, the Greek word for joy is chara, okay, C-H-A-R-A, and means joy and gladness, rejoicing. It's a cause of joy. It's an occasion for rejoicing in Christ. So how do we apply joy then to our daily lives, especially when we face trials and a season of trouble or even greater yet, persecution? There is a difference between the joy of man and the joy that comes from God. It comes from our source of joy should be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. John Bloom said these words, when we experience the joy of the Holy Spirit, we taste the joy that is at the core of ultimate reality. For when we are born again by the Spirit, we receive the astounding, incredible, empowering, priceless gift of the Holy Spirit who resides in us just as Jesus promised. If you know Jesus as your Savior this morning, guess what? The Holy Spirit lives in you. God's Spirit lives in you. Now, this morning, it may blow your mind, but God's Word teaches that. His Holy Spirit dwells in you. So what does that mean? That means when I go through this earthly journey as a pilgrim, I can rely on the Holy Spirit to give me strength, to give me wisdom, to give me that ability to rejoice in the midst of my circumstances, either how wonderful they are or how awful they may feel. I can rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice in the Lord. Growing up, my grandmother, I only knew one living grandmother. She was from Norway. Her name was Gertrud. And she was shorter than me, and I'm short. Doctors keep telling me I'm shrinking, but that's okay. She was wonderful, loved the Lord. She was a good born-again Lutheran. And she'd read the Revised Standard Bible. When I'd come home from high school, I'd see her there. She just got done watching all her soap operas. All My Children, right? General Hospital, right? All those. And then, I think she did this because she felt convicted. She'd go and open up her Bible, and she'd open the Revised Standard Version, and she'd start reading the scriptures to cleanse her heart, to create in her a clean heart, oh God. Why? Because she didn't want to lose the joy of the Lord. And she had a great look, my grandmother. She loved me. She loved my brother, and she would just give this little wrinkle of her nose and a sparkle in her eye, no matter how terrible she may be feeling, because she was rejoicing in Jesus. God wants us to be filled with gratitude continually, to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Even through the troubles, the trials, the tension, He wants us to give thanks. We don't have to be thankful that it hurts. The older I get, the more pain I get. I don't know, but I say, oh, give me thanks, Lord. I thank you when it's gone, but I also thank you that I know the difference. Right? Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because we sang about it. He is good. We need to rely upon the Holy Spirit. So we can consider our trials nothing but joy. That's the phrase that I like. It's like two basketball players out there. Remember those commercials? Larry Bird and somebody else. I don't know. It was Michael Jordan, whatever. They say, oh, nothing but net. Phew. You know, 3 feet away. They got it. Swoosh. Then they go 10 feet back. Nothing but net. Swoosh. Then they go back on the other side of the basketball court. You remember those? And they would fire it away. Nothing but net. Swoosh. And then they'd stand up in the stadium, standing in the very, very back, last row, up there in the atmosphere. And they'd say, nothing but net. Whoop. And then it'd go swish. Listen, this morning, God wants you to experience, listen, He wants you to experience nothing but joy. Nothing but joy when you face various trials. So when we consider our trials nothing but joy, we can do that when we fix our eyes on Jesus. We keep looking at Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it said there, who for the joy endured the cross. We look to Jesus. We also receive Christ's word spoken to us. We hear His word and we receive it. We hear His word and we receive it. It might be this morning God saying, hey, the trouble that you are going through, I don't want you to be like those singers on Hee Haw. Room, despair, agony on me. Whoa, I don't want you to be like them. I want you to be joyful. In everything, give thanks. Lord, I thank you for this trial. Teach me the greater truth and reliance upon you as I go through this. May you be glorified in this. May you be honored in this. Help me to make the right decisions in this. Help me to trust you even when I don't understand. One of the beautiful verses in Proverbs, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That means I'm not going to rely upon my brilliant thinking. I'm not going to rely on my IQ that's off the chart. I'm not going to rely on my prideful spirit thinking that I'm smarter, wiser, better than everybody else. I'm going to think and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of God and who has given me His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as John 14 through 16 teaches us, reveals everything to us about Jesus. I'm going to lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him. And what does the promise say? He will direct. God will tell you what to do. He'll give you that strength to endure. He will help you in the midst of your problems and your pain and your persecution in such a way that the joy will percolate and overflow and you will begin to get, do what? Praise. Praise the Lord. Thirdly, we accept God's word and then we begin to imitate Him. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Him. John 15, 11 says, I have told you these things, Jesus said, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. When you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have His joy. Jesus said this. You have His joy. Joy, 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 down in my heart. It's His joy. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you received the message with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit despite great affliction. I've received God's word. I've applied God's word. I'm going to do God's word and I will experience joy. We can consider our trials nothing but joy when we view them as a testing of our faith. That's hard to have that switch. I'm going through problems and pain, and my body's hurting, or I'm being persecuted, or whatever the situation may be, I necessarily sometimes am so distracted, I don't think of it as a test of my faith. But it is. James says that this is a testing of your faith, and it's going to produce something in your life. What will it produce? That P word we don't like, that we have to practice when we stand in line at Walmart, right? Oh, I guess I need patience today. Sue and I were going to Walmart yesterday, and I went with her. I try not to, but I went with her. And as we had our cart full, I said, are you ready to practice one of the fruits of the Spirit? And she starts going through them. I said, the patience one. Patience. Because usually you may spend 20 minutes in Walmart getting your stuff. You can spend an hour waiting, right? Sometimes. God was so good, we got to go right through. Zip, zip, zip. Unbelievable. I couldn't believe that. Maybe because I was looking forward to practicing patience. But testing of our faith will produce patience. It will produce endurance. It's that steadfastness. I'm going to hang on and see it through. God's going to see you through. Secondly, I can consider it nothing but joy when I allow that testing, that trial, to run their course. It develops maturity in us. I allow that problem to have its full effect. We live in a quick society today where we want our problems just to go away. Boom, I want it gone. I want it my way, right? Boom, I want fast service, fast solutions, and no pain, and I want it all gone. But God sometimes allowed those situations to come to teach us endurance and steadfastness and build in us his Christ-like character, because he's got a greater good in mind. We have to allow that to have its full effect. Jesus gave this parable, and he gives this description to his disciples in Mark 4. He says, the sowers, and it's about the seeds, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with what? Joy. Wow, okay, that's good. I'm on the right path. I'm going to receive it with joy. And then, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, what does it do? Enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What keeps a person from experiencing joy, nothing but joy, in the midst of their trials or testing? What keeps them from that? What is the joy killer in your life? Oh, it's that other person, Pastor. Oh, you don't know about my spouse in the morning. Man, they're joy killers. No! What joy killers? It says there, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in, and what does it do? It chokes the word of God that's planted in you and causes you to become that grumpy Christian, unfruitful, unproductive, maybe a little bit unhappy, no sign of joy. The Lord needs to set us free from the cares of the world. He needs to break the chains of deceitfulness of riches. He needs us to fully rescue us from the desire of other things, that we have a heart that is fully devoted to him. Is your heart fully devoted to Jesus? Paul says, in kind of a sarcastic way here, he was telling the believers this, he says, We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. Then he kind of gets real. And he says, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated, and we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands, and we are cursed. And when we are cursed, what do? We bless. When we are persecuted, what do? We endure it. And when we are slandered, brother and sister in Christ, when we are slandered, what do? We answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. But Paul said, I have given everything up, and I count it all as garbage, as rubbish, that I may know him and gain him. We can consider our trials nothing but joy when lacking wisdom. And James says, when you lack wisdom, when you don't know what to do or what to say or what decision to make, you need to do this first and foremost. You need to ask God. Ask God. Who gives what? Generously, liberally to all. We ask as well in faith, no doubting. We ask God. Jesus said these words, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. And it is the idea that I'm going to keep on asking. I'm going to keep on seeking. I'm going to keep on knocking. Who am I asking? I'm asking God Almighty. Who am I seeking? I'm seeking God Almighty. Who am I knocking? I'm knocking on God's throne room in my prayer life. I'm going to keep on asking, seeking, knocking. Why? Because he will answer. He will answer. He'll provide wisdom. I love what James says here. He says that we are to ask, in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, should ask God who gives generously to all, generously to all. God is not out to make your life miserable. It's a lie. God wants to give you his wisdom generously, lavishly, abundantly, without finding fault, above reproach. He's not pointing his finger at you and saying, nah, I'm going to let you suffer this time. No, seek him, ask him, Lord, help me. Like the beggar on the street, Lord, help my unbelief. God is longing, wanting. He is watching. He is waiting for you and me to ask. God is wanting to lavishly give you his wisdom as you're going through the trials, as you're going through trouble and pain and persecution. He wants you to ask him for guidance, for wisdom. That's why the psalmist said, as a spokesman for God, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you will go. Why? Because the psalmist had confidence that God was going to come through and give him wisdom and give him direction and give him peace in the process so he could obey and receive the joy of the Lord. God wants to give you his wisdom as you're going through trials so that you may consider it nothing but swoosh, joy, 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 joy in the Lord. So this morning, I like the Amplified Version. It says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault-finding. And it will be given him. Isn't that beautiful? You can ask of God, expecting for him to speak to your heart, and he's going to give it to you abundantly, ungrudgingly, without rebuke or reproach or fault-finding. He's going to give it to you. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. So the question is, What is God saying to you and to me today from His holy word? How will I respond? Have you been filled with centering and focusing your thoughts more on the problems and the pain and the persecution, the trials and the troubles and the testings? I challenge you to seek the Lord and ask Him, Lord, change my perspective. Help me to look to You, the author and perfecter of my faith, and to consider it nothing but joy, these trials. And you can confess to Him, Lord, I don't like it. I don't want to be going through this. It doesn't feel good. Jesus can handle that. He can handle your confession. He can handle your confession saying, Lord, I don't like how I'm feeling. I don't like how I'm thinking. You can even say, I don't like how the news media is reporting. I don't like how the politicians are politicking. I don't like. You just tell them all. Put it on your laundry list. You can tell God all. He can handle it. How do I know He can handle it? Hebrews says He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. We won't know until we get to heaven if Jesus ever thought that while He was silent before Pilate. As Pilate was accusing Him and saying, are you king of the Jews? Jesus was probably thinking, you don't know the half of it. He could have been praying, Lord, these people's hearts are far from me. He did demonstrate great love, didn't He? While He was on the cross, people sneered and mocked at Him and said, oh, you saved others. Why can't you save yourself? If you're really God, come down off that cross. Jesus, I believe, in His worship to God, said many psalms, but then He said out loud, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know, Jesus was going through the biggest trial of His life in that moment. He was experiencing the greatest pain in His life at that moment. It was a huge problem. But in that moment, He asked Father God for wisdom. And He asked God to forgive His persecutors. God wants you to experience His joy as you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance and that we must let it finish its work so that you and I will become mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if we do, we can ask of God, who gives liberally to all without finding fault. Hallelujah. Let the Lord become all your joy in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to our hearts this morning. It is a challenge to us because we are a needy people. We are needy because we need You. We need Your strength. We lack wisdom. We need Your wisdom. We need Your wisdom how to think. We need Your wisdom how to respond to others. We need Your wisdom how to listen. And Lord, we need Your wisdom as we go through trials for Your discernment and Your courage and Your strength and ability and healing touch. So Father, would You come and minister to us as only You can? Would You be our great physician? Would You heal our broken physical bodies that we will praise You in the midst of our ailments, our sicknesses? Lord, would You come and heal our emotions. Some of our emotions rage red hot with anger. Some go the opposite way in depression and disappointment. Some are numb. But Lord, would you be the healer of our emotions today? And then, Father, would you be the restorer of our souls, the healer of our souls? That we would experience, your presence. Your presence that brings peace. Your presence that floods us with love, acceptance. Your presence that grants us contentment. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, O God, and may we shine for you as never before, as people who are known by being people who are filled with the joy of the Lord. It is your strength in us, overflowing, spilling out on others, that they too may see the love of Christ. This we ask for your glory, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's why I praise him. That's why I will always praise him. To God be the glory.